you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, that passage that we were looking at this morning. If you weren't here this morning, you're getting part 2 of a sermon, part 2 and the last part of a sermon I started today. Philippians chapter 3, and we're specifically looking at verses 12 to 14. That's what we've been looking at. Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14. Let me just begin by going to the Lord in a word of prayer and asking Him to be with us tonight and speak to us by His grace. Father, once again, we just want to thank You and praise You so much for the privilege we have in gathering together as Your saints, as Your people, Father, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the precious Holy Spirit, Your church that You've called to Yourself. Father, we thank You for Your grace that You've given to us. We thank You, Lord, for the promise in Your Word that You've given us everything we need for life and for godliness through our knowledge of You. And Father, we thank You for this time that we've had this opportunity to sing hymns of praise to You. And I just pray now that as Your Word goes forth, that Christ would be exalted, dear Father God, that You would take Your truth and that You would write Your Word in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, You would speak to us tonight and You would change us and You would help us to grow more and more to be like Jesus Christ. If we know You as our personal Lord and Savior, and Father, if there is someone here tonight who doesn't know Christ, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would draw them to the foot of the cross, that they would see their need to have their sins forgiven only by the blood of Christ, and Father, that You would save. And so, Lord, we need Your grace. We need Your help. We need Your strength. Father, we are weak, but You are strong. And so, Father, bless this time, I pray. Speak to me and change me tonight, and speak through me, and change us tonight, and help us to leave this place tonight different than when we came in. Help us to leave this place tonight resolved to live for Your glory, Father, and resolved to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I want to start with an illustration that was written out by Chuck Swindoll, and he once wrote these words. He said this: I once heard W.A. Criswell, the longtime beloved pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, tell the story about an evangelist who loved to hunt. As best as I can recall, the man bought 2 setter pups that were top-notch bird dogs. He kept them in his backyard where he trained them. One morning, an ornery, little, vicious-looking bulldog came shuffling and snorting down the alley. He crawled under the fence into the backyard where the setters spent their days. It was easy to see that he meant business. The evangelist's first impulse was to take his setters and lock them in the basement so they wouldn't tear up that little bulldog. But he decided that he would just let the creature learn a lesson that he'd never forget. Naturally, they got into a scuffle in the backyard, and those 2 setters and that bulldog went round after round after round. The little critter finally had enough, so he squeezed under the fence and he took off. All the rest of that day, he whined and licked his sores. Interestingly, the next day at about the same time, here came that same ornery little bulldog back under the fence and after those 2 setters. And once again, those 2 bird dogs beat the stuffing out of that little bull-legged animal and would have chewed him up if he hadn't retreated down the alley. Would you believe that the very next day he was back? Same time, same place, same results? Once again, after the bulldog had had all that he could take, he crawled back under the fence and found his way home to lick his wounds. Well, the evangelist said, I had to leave for a revival meeting. I was gone for several weeks, and when I came back home, I asked my wife what had happened, and this is what she said. She said, honey, you wouldn't believe what's happened. Every day at the same time, every morning, that little bulldog came into the backyard and fought with our 2 setters. He didn't miss a day. And I want you to know that it's come to the point that when our setters simply hear that bulldog snorting down the alley and spot him squeezing under the fence, they immediately start whining and run down into our basement. And that little old bulldog struts around our backyard now just like he owns it. That's tenacity, isn't it? I mean, that's determination. That's persistence. It's resolution. It's strength of purpose. It's setting your mind to something and making sure that you accomplish the goal. As I said this morning, living the Christian life isn't an easy thing to do. In fact, I said there are trials that face us and disappointments that confront us and hardships that await us. There's adversities that plague us, anxieties that beset us, miseries that besiege us, griefs that perplex us, sins that ensnare us, and tribulations that surround us. And in light of all those things, you and I need to learn how to persevere in the Christian life. We need to learn how to hold fast. We need to learn how to keep on keeping on. We need to learn how to keep on running the race that God has so clearly marked out for us in His Word and by His will. We need to learn to be like that old, little, ornery bulldog who doesn't give up. Over and over again in Scripture, believers are exhorted to live their lives with perseverance. I've read you these Scriptures this morning. Romans 5, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, hope, or character, and character, hope. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. In James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so God has marked out a race for each one of us who are in Christ to run. And the only way that we can win that race is with an attitude of perseverance, an attitude of determination, a commitment to endurance. And so for this evening, what I want to do is I want us to continue to focus our attention on some of those principles that are absolutely essential if you and I are going to be able to persevere in the Christian life. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 3, and let me read those verses, beginning at verse 12 and going down to verse 14. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. Well, let me start at verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So this is the Apostle Paul. His goal is to want to know Christ. He wants to know Him. He does know Him savingly, but he wants to know Him intimately. And he says, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. And he says, not that I've already attained all this or that I've already been made perfect. I haven't been there yet. I'm not there. He says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. He says in verse 13, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so Paul shares two principles there in verse 13 about how you and I can persevere in the Christian race, in the Christian life. And those principles are this. First, we need to forget the past. But secondly, we need to strain for what is ahead. And this morning I shared with you that we don't only want to start the race well, and you begin the race by being converted to Christ, right? By trusting in Christ. We want to run the race well, and we want to finish the race well. This last week, Tatiana and I were up in North Bay. We buried a very dear sister in the Lord, a very dear friend of ours that we've known for about 12 years, a dear saint. She was only 40 years old. She died of cancer, Miriam Weiss. And I want to tell you something that I know that Miriam was a woman who started the race well. She ran that race well, and she finished that race well. She died very, very well. The last few days of her life, she said to her husband, she said, Nando, she says, I'm in so much pain. I just want to go home and be with Christ. She said, can you do me a favor? Can you just gather the family together around my bed? I just want you to sing me the glory. I just want you to sing songs and hymns and praises and just sing me songs. And that's exactly what they did. They gathered together. You know what they did? They got on Skype, and people from Europe and people from the United States all sang together around her bed, and they sang her right into glory. You see, we want to run the race well. We want to finish the race very well. So this morning we looked at that one principle of forgetting the past, right? Forgetting our past sins and forgetting our past sorrows and forgetting our past successes. And tonight we want to look at the second principle, which is just as important. Not only must we forget the past, Paul says, but we must also strain for that which is ahead. You strain for that which is before you. You do so in three essential ways. Number one, we've got to strain for spiritual maturity. Number two, we've got to strain for spiritual purity. And number three, we've got to strain for spiritual activity. So first of all then, you and I, if we're going to run this race with perseverance, we've got to strain for spiritual maturity. Philippians 2 verse 12 to 14 says, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now listen to that word, strain. It speaks of some exertion on our part, a pursuit on our part. It speaks of stretching out for something or of striving for something. It speaks of steadfastness. It speaks of being like that little bulldog that's got a goal in his mind. He's not going to let it go. Paul says, if you want to run the race with perseverance, you've got to forget what's behind you. But that's not enough. Forgetting what's behind you is the first principle. The second principle is you've got to pursue what is before you. You've got to chase after that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of you. The picture the Apostle Paul paints for us in those words is that of a runner who's stretching for the tape. It's a principle of straining for something that lies before, something that lies ahead of us. It describes a runner who stretches all of his muscles to the limit in order to be able to win, to reach the finish line and win the prize. And so it's the call of God upon your life and my life as a believer in Christ to give everything that we have in order to accomplish God's purpose for us. And one of the things that we need to be striving for as believers, that we need to be reaching for and pursuing, is the goal of spiritual maturity. That's what Paul's talking about. I need to be striving in my Christian life for spiritual maturity. And so when I speak of spiritual maturity, what I have in mind is our own personal spiritual growth. That's what I'm talking about. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul writes these words, brothers. He said, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. He says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. He says, since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? I mean, those verses ought to convict us, and they ought to convince us of the fact that it's quite possible for us to be saved for years and years and years and still yet remain spiritually immature in the Christian life. I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Just turn there. Because in 1 John chapter 2, John talks about the fact that there are different levels of spiritual maturity. Listen to what he says in chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, down to 14. He says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God lives in you and you've overcome the evil one. So what's John talking about? He's talking about different levels of maturity in the Christian life. He talks about those that are children in the faith, those that are young men in the faith, and those that have become fathers in the faith. And he's speaking about the fact that we're all at different levels in the Christian life. Some of us are just babes in Christ. Our sins have been forgiven, but we haven't grown. Others are young men. The Word of God lives in them, and they become strong, and they've learned how to overcome the evil. And others are fathers in the faith, and they know Him. They walked with God for years. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's classifying the believers in the church at Corinth as those that were more worldly than they were spiritual. Instead of being mature in Christ, they were still infants in Jesus Christ. They had not grown out of their spiritual childhood. They were still acting like little children. They were silly and selfish and stubborn. And so if you and I are going to run the race that God has marked out for us with perseverance and with endurance, then we're going to need to always be growing spiritually. We need to be reaching for, striving for, pursuing that spiritual maturity. We need to be moving, as I said this morning, from faith to faith and from strength to strength and from glory to glory. That's my spiritual duty as a believer. It's your spiritual duty if you're in Christ. And I'm going to suggest to you three simple ways that are absolutely essential if you and I are going to grow spiritually, if we're going to mature in Jesus Christ. First of all, if we're going to mature in Christ and grow spiritually, we're going to need to learn how to talk to God hourly. We're going to need to learn how to pray. We're going to need to learn how to devote ourselves over to the discipline and practice of prayer in our Christian lives. And I do say that it is a discipline. Prayer is a discipline. It's not easy to do. And unfortunately, I think that word discipline has become a four-letter word in the modern church. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about, when he says to Timothy, he says, physical exercise profited little, but godliness profits for this life and for the next life. He says, therefore, train yourself to be godly. And so if we're going to grow spiritually, we need to learn how to pray. And we need to learn how to pray hourly. And I say hourly because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, we read these words, pray continually or pray without ceasing. Our whole lives should be lived in the constant attitude of prayer and seeking after the face of God and desiring to be in His holy presence. You remember what David says in Psalm 27, verse 4? He says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. That was David's prayer. I mean, prayer is the first thing and the second thing and the third thing and the last thing that we should be doing as Christians. It ought to be the focus of your life and my life. It ought to be the focus of this church's ministry. We will never grow spiritually and we'll never reach any level of deep spiritual maturity if we fail to seek the face of God. Even Jesus Christ, that sinless and spotless Lamb of God, understood the necessity of spending time alone in the secret place of the Most High that He might abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Mark. I just want to take you through Mark and Luke very quickly. Just go to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I want to read some verses about the fact that Jesus prayed. Take a look at Mark 1, 35. Let me just read that verse for you. Mark 1 and verse 35. It says, it's very early in the morning. While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Very early in the morning, it says, when it was still dark. He got up, He left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 45 and 46. Mark 6, verse 45 and 46. Immediately, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to Bethsaida while He dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, He went into the hills to what? To pray. To pray. This is Christ. Look at Mark chapter 14, verse 32 to 34. Mark chapter 14, verse 32 to 34. You know this scene very well. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with Him, and He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, He fell to the ground and prayed that if it was possible, the hour might pass from Him. Go to Luke chapter 4, verse 42. Luke chapter 4, verse 42. Listen to what it says there. Luke chapter 4 and verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Now, why do you think He did that? Why did Jesus want to go to be alone? He needed to pray. The people were looking for Him. When they came to where He was, they tried to keep Him from leaving them. But Jesus went to that solitary place. Why? So that He could spend time in the Father's presence. Take a look at Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says this. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and what? And prayed. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Look at this one. Luke 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to the hills to pray, and He spent the night praying to God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 17 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission. Listen to me. If it was so necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to pray, then how much more so for us? We need to pray. We need to see God's face. We need to humble ourselves in His most holy presence. Our spiritual maturity depends on it. Psalm 42 says this, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Psalm 63, David says, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen You in the sanctuary and beheld Your power and Your glory. Because Your love is better than life, my lips will glorify You. Now let me ask you, do those two psalms describe us as individual believers? And do they describe the mindset and the position of this church? You know, we make the claim that we are a people of prayer and purity and passion. But the question is this, are we? Are we really a people of prayer, purity, and passion? Charles Spurgeon once said this, as artists give themselves to their models and poets to their classical pursuits, so Christians must addict themselves to prayer. Martin Luther said, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. You want to strive for spiritual maturity in the Christian life? You want to chase after becoming more deep in your intimate relationship with Christ? You need to pray. I need to pray. We need to talk to God hourly. And if we want to continue in terms of our perseverance and striving towards spiritual maturity, not only do we need to talk to God hourly, but it's also imperative that we read the Bible daily. If prayer is to the spiritual life what air is to the physical life, then reading the Scriptures is to the spiritual life what food is to the physical life. We can't survive without it. We suffocate our spiritual growth when we fail to pray, but we starve our spiritual growth when we fail to have a daily diet of God's most precious Word. Do you want to grow spiritually? You want to be mature in Christ? Then we need to eat the food of the Scriptures that God has given us. I want you to turn to Psalm 119. Let's turn to Psalm 119 for a minute. I want to read the first 16 verses of that Psalm. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 16. Listen to what David says. I think this Psalm was written by David. I can't prove it, but I believe it with all my heart. Listen to what he says, verses 1 to 16. He says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying Your decrees. He says, then I wouldn't be put to shame when I consider all of Your commands. I will praise You with an upright heart as I learn Your righteous laws. I will obey Your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Then he says in verse 9, he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to Your word. He says, I seek You with all my heart. Don't let me stray from Your commands. I have hidden Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You. He says, praise be to You, O Lord. Teach me Your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from Your mouth. I rejoice in following Your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on Your precepts and consider Your ways. I delight in Your decrees. I will not neglect Your word. You want to mature in the faith? You need to pray. You want to mature in the faith? You need to read the Word of God. How does a young man keep his way pure? The Scripture says, by living according to Your word. David says, I've hidden Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You. Spurgeon said this, you know more about Your ledgers than Your Bible. He says, you know more about Your day books than about what God has written. Most of you will read a novel from beginning to end. And what have you got? A mouthful of froth when you've done. But you cannot read the Bible. That solid, lasting, substantial, and satisfying food goes uneaten, locked up in the cupboard of neglect. Somebody else once said that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who's not. That's true. If we want to run the race of the Christian life with perseverance, we need to talk to God hourly. And listen, we need to read our Bibles daily. I can't say it loud enough. We need to get into the Word. We wonder why we don't live in victory, because we don't know God. We don't know His promises. We don't know His character. We don't know His truth. We're not filling our minds. The Bible says, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Every single day, our old desires are filling our mind with evil thoughts. We walk into the world and we're bombarded with wickedness all around us. How are you going to be clean in this world? How are you going to be internally clean? Only by washing your mind with the truth of God's Word. That's what Jesus did. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear Him dealing with the Pharisees. You hear Him talking to the Pharisees, and they're trying to trap Him all the time. And Jesus, so quick to come back with a verse of Scripture that just blows these guys out of their socks. He knew the Word. He studied the Word. You know, when God saved Billy Sunday, a great evangelist, after he joined the church, a Christian man put his arm around Sunday's shoulder, and he spoke these words. He said, Billy, there are three simple rules that I can give to you, and if you will hold to them, you will never write the word backslider after your name. Take 15 minutes each day to listen to God talk to you from His Word. Take 15 minutes each day to talk to God in prayer, and take 15 minutes each day to talk to others about God and evangelism and encouragement. And Sunday took those words to heart, and he determined to make those three things the rule of his life. And from that day forward, he made sure to spend his first moments of his day alone with God in prayer and in the Word. He wouldn't read his paper. He wouldn't talk to anybody until he got alone in the presence of God to pray and to read the Scriptures, because he understood how vitally important it was for his spiritual maturity and growth and establishment in Christ. I want you to turn to Psalm 19. Listen to what the psalmist says there. David says there. Listen to what he says in Psalm 19. Now, this is basic stuff, but it's absolutely true, and it's one of the hardest things that you and I are going to do. One of the hardest things that we can do. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. Listen to what the Scripture says. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." We've been praying for revival. You're not going to get revival without the law of the Lord. "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." That is God's Word. We need to get into the Word of God. The third discipline that's going to move us towards spiritual maturity and establishment in the faith is not only the one that teaches us that we need to talk to God hourly and that we need to read the Bible daily, but it's also the one that teaches us that we need to attend the church weekly. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 122, verse 1. King David said, "I rejoice with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Hebrews 10:25. Listen to this word. "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We can't expect to grow in Christ, and we can't expect to mature in the faith, and we can't expect to run with perseverance the race that God has marked out for us if we remove ourselves from the very means of grace that God has established for those things to take place. God has called us to the fellowship of the saints, to gather together, to build each other up. I want you to listen to the following illustration that somebody from this very church gave me a couple of years ago. Listen to what it said. A churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. "I've gone for 30 years now," he wrote, "and in that time I've heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting their time by preaching them." This started real controversy in the letter to the editor column, much to the delight of the editor. It went on for weeks until somebody wrote this clincher. "I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I can't recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I'd be physically dead today." "I would, sweetie. I wouldn't have survived." "Likewise, if I had not gone to church for spiritual nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. When you're down to nothing, God is up to something. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Thank God for our physical and spiritual nourishment." How do you mature in the faith? You pray to God hourly. You read the Bible daily, and you attend the church weekly. Now, I want to say something here tonight, and I'm going to preach to the choir. I know I am. That's why I wanted to preach the second half this morning. I wanted the people this morning to hear what I'm going to say right now. It is a shame that in our evangelical Christian churches in the nation of Canada, that Sunday night services are shutting down. We're closing our doors on Sunday nights. Why? Because God's people don't want to come out to church. There are people that used to come to services in this church on Sunday nights that I haven't seen for a long time. It is a shame. I'm afraid of where the church is going in this nation. I'm not being legalistic. I'm not. If you love Christ, you're going to want to be with Christ and His people. Can I tell you something? I want to tell you this from my heart. Men, listen to me. I want you to, I'm going to talk to the men right now because the men need to set the example. Your wife spends a lot of time in the kitchen preparing you a meal. She's going to make you a great meal. She's been working hard at it all day long. And she's looking forward to the time when you're going to come home and eat that meal. But you decide not to show up. You decide to stay at work and hang out with the guys. And you don't get home. And she gets frustrated. She gets angry. She doesn't know why you didn't come. And so the next day she prepares you another meal. And again, you don't show up. And third day she prepares the same meal. And the third day you don't show up. And pretty soon, what's your wife going to do? She's going to stop preparing the meals. I can understand why pastors no longer want to have Sunday night services. Because they spend their week laboring in the Word of God to prepare a meal for God's people. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you the facts. And God's people don't show up. And I know pastors said, what's the sense? What's the reason? Why should I spend those hours of the week preparing a meal for the saints of God when they don't bother to come to receive what the Lord has for them? That's why our churches are closing their doors. That's why some churches where Sunday night services are still there, pastors aren't preaching anymore because only a handful of people and they're showing videos in their churches. They're having Super Bowl parties in their churches on Sunday nights. They're not getting into the Word. If we want to mature in the faith, if we want to run this race with perseverance, we've got to be striving for spiritual maturity. Yes, we've got to forget the past. Yes, we do. But we just can't stop there. We've got to run after something. We've got to chase after something. We've got to chase after spiritual maturity. We've got to talk to God hourly. We've got to read the Bible daily. And we've got to attend the church weekly. And as I said, I'm afraid of what's going to happen in this nation. I was thinking about this afternoon when I was at home. I said, Lord, you may give me another 25 or 30 years, maybe not too much more than that. I don't know how long I've got. But I'm going to go to glory, and I can't wait. I'm excited about it. I just can't wait to get there. But I'm afraid of what's going to happen when my boys are my age, and their children are their age. If there's not a change in the church in Canada, I'm afraid for what's going to happen. God is going to build His church, but He doesn't have to build it in this nation. If we turn our backs on Him, He's going to build His church in other parts of the world. His church will be built. He will save His people from their sins. Guys, we need to come back to priorities in our lives. We need to be running after exactly what Paul said we should be running after, straining for that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. I could preach a sermon just on this, and it's almost 7:30, I'm going to have to stop. We need to be striving for spiritual maturity. We also need to be striving for spiritual purity. God has saved us to be holy. He hasn't saved us to leave us where we were, but He saved us with the intended purpose of conforming us into the image of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God save you? He didn't only save you to bring you to heaven. He saved you to reveal Christ through your life. He saved you to justify you, and He saved you to sanctify you, to make you holy. The Bible says, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. That's why God saved us. It says in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do that which is good. Not only should we be reaching forward towards spiritual growth, but we should be reaching forward towards spiritual godliness. You should be chasing after not only growth, but godliness in your life. You need to be reaching forward for a life that is marked by spiritual and moral purity. That is how we're going to cross the finish line to the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, when I speak about spiritual purity, one of the things I've got in my mind is that there should be nothing in our lives that would hinder our personal relationship with God. We should seek to live our lives in such a way that they're pleasing in God's sight. You remember when Jesus was baptized and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon Him in the form of a dove? There was a voice from heaven that spoke what? What did God the Father say? Whom I love, with Him I am well pleased. This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased. That's how you and I should seek to live the Christian life. To please God. It should be my goal and my intent to live for the pleasure of God. To put a smile on God's face. The Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 10, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. As in fact you're living now, we urge you and ask you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more." What's He saying? I want you to live to please God more and more in the Christian life. That's what it means to be striving for spiritual purity. To make sure that there's nothing in my life that hinders my personal relationship with God. But it also means that there should be nothing in my life that hurts my personal reputation for the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9, Paul says, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men." That word spectacle means theater, and the suggestion is that the believer is living on a stage and he's being watched by the world that surrounds him. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what it means to be a spectacle. You're on a stage, guys, whether you believe this or not. If you're in Christ, you are acting out a play, and the whole world is watching the play that you're living. You're a spectacle to men and to angels. They're watching how you run the race of the Christian life. One of the most powerful things that we possess as believers is our personal testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we lose our personal testimony, then we've lost one of the most powerful tools that God uses to draw sinners to Christ. Remember what Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if you lose your saltiness, you're good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled by men." It is incumbent for us to strive to live our lives above reproach. It's like Will Rogers said when he said this, "We should live in such a way that we would never be ashamed to sell our parrot to the town gossip." You wouldn't be ashamed to sell your parrot to the town gossip. That's how you should live your life. See, if we're going to run this race that's marked out for us with perseverance, we need to be striving or reaching for spiritual maturity, but we also need to be striving and reaching for spiritual purity. We should strive to ensure that there's nothing in our lives that would hinder our personal relationship with God, and nothing in our lives that would hurt our reputation for Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2. Just turn there very quickly. Romans chapter 2. Let me read you a couple of verses from that chapter. Romans chapter 2. Paul's talking to the self-righteous Jew. He's talking to the Jew who claims to know God, who claims to walk with God, who claims to love God. And I want to take that passage of Scripture, I want to apply it to the Christian church. Listen to what he says in verse 17. I'm going to change a few words here because I want you to get the context of what I'm trying to say. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, or if you call yourself a Christian, okay, I want you to get the context. If you call yourself a Jew, or if you call yourself a Christian, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Listen to what he says. As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Is the name of Christ blasphemed in your school because of the spectacle you're putting on in front of your schoolmates? Is the name of Christ blasphemed in your workplace because you're talking out of both sides of your mouth, saying one thing, but living in an entirely different way? See, Paul is saying, you need to forget the past. Yes, you do. But you need to be running after something. You need to be chasing after something. If you're going to run the race of the Christian life with perseverance, then you need to be chasing after spiritual maturity and spiritual purity. And the third thing, and I'm going to close with this, is you need to be stretching for and reaching for spiritual activity. Spiritual activity. God has a moral will for each one of our lives, and that moral will is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. Now, so our duty is those saved by the grace of God to live our lives in obedience to that moral will. We need to remember that the Scriptures plainly teaches that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and therefore we need to honor God with our bodies. Listen to what Paul says. You guys know this verse, these two verses very well. I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Can I say something here tonight? It is so easy for us to say that we love God, isn't it? So easy. It's so easy to come here and sing our songs and pray our prayers, preach our sermons, and tithe our gifts. But if we fail to live in light of God's moral will, can we truly say that we love Him? Can we truly say that we honor Him? Is that the kind of love that God wants? Is that the kind of honor that He seeks? No, it's not. The Scripture says this: does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Listen to what it says in Amos chapter 5. This is God speaking. Listen, I despise your religious feasts. I can't stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. See, that's what God wants. He wants us to live our lives in obedience to His Word according to His moral will. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, Paul makes this very interesting statement. He says this: do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? He says, run in such ways to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And the statement that strikes me so much is that last statement that the Apostle Paul makes. He says, therefore, I don't run like a man who's running without a goal, who's running without aim. He's got a purpose. He says, I don't fight like a man who's beating in the air or shadow boxing. He says, no. He says, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. See, it's quite possible for us to preach to others, say all the right things, and to pretend to be the right kind of person, yet in the end, still be disqualified for the prize. Those who win the prize are those who live in light of God's moral. Who take His Word seriously and who make sure that their lives are being lived in obedience to the Word of God. We need to run the race that God has marked out for us with perseverance. It's not easy to live the Christian life. I know it's not. Listen to me. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that believers suffer as much as unbelievers. And I would suggest to you that in a very real way, believers even suffer more. And I'll tell you why. Because the enemy of our souls wants to destroy our lives. The unbeliever may not suffer too much at the hands of the enemy of our souls because he's not really too concerned about it. He wants to destroy the church of Christ. That's what he wants to do. And so you and I need to run this race with perseverance. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians chapter 3. He says, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul lived his life like this. He forgot the past. He forgot the sins of his past. He forgot the sorrows of his past. He forgot the successes of his past. And he strained for spiritual maturity. He strained for spiritual purity. He strained for spiritual activity because he knew that that's what it meant to run the race with perseverance. I want to challenge you tonight. I want to challenge you to make that resolution yourself. I want to challenge you to say, Lord, you know, the temptation we all face in the Christian life is this, is to want to stop running the race. It's to want to throw in the towel. It's to want to give up and lie down on the floor and pretend that it's over. We can't do that. We need to keep on running this race. If you want to grow, if you want to mature in the faith, then you need to talk to God hourly. You need to read the Bible daily. You need to attend the church weekly. If you want to strive for spiritual purity, then you need to make sure that there's nothing in your life that is hindering your personal relationship to God, and that there's nothing in your life that's hurting your reputation for Christ. And if you want to reach for spiritual activity, you need to live in obedience to God's will. That's how you run the race. Not easy, but you know what? The day is going to come when that trumpet is going to sound. The day is going to come when each one of us sitting in this room tonight, 100 years from this very moment, not one of us will be sitting in this room. Not one of us. I don't care how young you are, 100 years from today, we're all going to be, our bodies, unless the Lord comes back and raises the dead at that time, we're going to be in the grave. Our spirits are either going to be with the Lord or they're not going to be with the Lord. If you're in Christ, you're going to be saved. If you're not in Christ, you're going to be lost. But if you're in Christ, you don't want to get there and be ashamed of how you ran that race. So let me ask you a question as we close. How are you doing in the race of the Christian life? Are you winning it? Or are you losing it? Are you forgetting the past? And are you straining towards that which is ahead? Or are you just going through the motions like so many other believers do? Just trying to etch out a life here without really trying to pursue Christ. God speak to us and challenge us to live for His glory. Let's pray. Father, I've been so challenged myself, Lord, as I prepared for this, as I studied this, Lord, I've been so challenged in my own life to forget the past. Father, I pray that You would give me the grace to forget my past sins because they're under the blood. Give me the grace to forget my past sorrows and all those hurts and the bitterness that can so easily fill my heart because I need to forgive others even as I've been forgiven by Christ. Father, give me the grace to forget my past successes, not living on past energy, but anticipating great things that You're going to do in me and through me and in this church and through this church. And Lord, give us all the grace here tonight as Your people to be striving for something, to be running after something. Give us the grace to strive after spiritual maturity and to strive after spiritual purity and to strive after spiritual activity. Father, we want to chase after and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. Father, give us the grace to run this race with perseverance. Give us the grace not to grow weary and lose heart. Help us to get up tomorrow morning saying, Lord, I'm going to forget what's behind and I'm going to press on towards that which is ahead. I pray, Father, for myself, for all of us, that You would give us the grace to live our lives like that. We ask it in Jesus' name and prayer.